chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. As we get into our study tonight, I'll ask a few questions. We said last week, actually we heard 3 preachers last week, so I didn't say anything last week. But the last time we were in the book of the Revelation, we talked about the key word in chapter 4, possibly through the whole book. Who remembers what that word, that key word in chapter 4 and possibly the key word through the whole book is found 12 times in chapter 4, 5 times in chapter 5, and over 36 times in the book? I heard someone say throne. Is that what you were going to say? Throne? Throne is the word. Throne. And so I find it interesting that when John got to heaven, as he was translated in the Spirit, he said immediately in verse number 2 of chapter 4, I was in the Spirit. As he was translated there, he saw a throne. The Bible says in verse number 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse number 3 says, and he that sat was to look upon. So we talked about the throne, and I talked about with you how important it is that we have that perspective. I believe that God wants us to realize that he's still on the throne. Amen. Men have tried to unseat him. Satan has tried to knock him off of it. But I'm here to tell you, God is still on the throne. Still on the throne, brethren, as he shall be moving forward. So, we talked about the person on the throne. Who do we say that was the person? He said in verse number 2, at the last part of verse number 2 of chapter 4, there was a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. Who was he that sat on the throne? Somebody raise your hand and tell. You remember who he was? He's the God of eternity. God's always been on the throne, right? Never has vacated it. Never going to leave it. God's on the throne. Who are the people we talked about in chapter number 4? Number 1, there's the person on the throne, and then there's the people around the throne. Look, if you would, in verse number 4, around about the throne. Okay? Who are these people? It talks about 24 seats, and it talks about 24 elders. Who are they representative of? Yes, Brother Philip. Yes, the patriarchs. The patriarchs and the disciples, the believers. Believers, the saints of God. You say, well, you know, what makes you think they're the saints of God? Well, let me give you a few things here, and I hope you wrote them down last time. Number 1, the scripture says, the Bible says, they're wearing crowns. Look at verse number 4. We're going to talk about crowns tonight. Verse number 4, chapter 4, look at it. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So they had crowns on their head. They had white raiment. I want you to hold your place here just a moment and go to chapter 19. We'll come back to chapter 4. I just want to turn to chapter 19 for a brief moment. In chapter 19, we get another glimpse. By the way, after chapter 5, the church moves off the scene. You're not going to see the church again in the book of the Revelation until chapter 19 because the tribulation period is going to be taking place. And we'll talk more about that when we get to it. But notice, if you would, in verse number 8 of chapter 19, we'll begin in verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and his wife, that's the bride of Christ, has made herself ready. Notice what the scripture says as far as her apparel, or should I say our apparel. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And the scripture says that the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, or that it represents the right way or the right works of those that have trusted Christ or the saints. So as we go back to chapter 4, we find that the same garments being worn, they have crowns on their head. Chapter 5 in verse number 9, look at this. These 24 elders in verse number 8 of chapter 5, they have harps, they're singing, and the scripture says, they verse number 9, they sung a song, a new song. We're still talking about the people around the throne now, but now we're going to get much more descriptive, all right? We're going to hone in on exactly who these are. And the scripture says this in verse number 9. It says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation and has made us unto our God kings and priests and we shall reign on the earth. Believers, believers that have been redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus. And so the person on the throne is none other than God himself. The people around the throne are believers. And then the praise around the throne. Notice if you would, and this is where we left off. Look if you would in verse number 10 and 11. And I want to spend a little time here tonight. Verse 10 and 11 of chapter 4. The scripture says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him. Remember we said that there's a lot of work and a little witness, but there's hardly no worship going on in heaven. There's going to be a lot of worship going on. Amen. And the scripture says that they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. And by the way, that's how we know the Lord is on the throne, because of verse number 11, but I knew that had I not read verse number 11, because I know who's on the throne in heaven. Amen. But if you need a proof text, there it is. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to talk to you a little bit about rewards. Rewards. I want you to notice again in verse number 10, the scripture says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now watch this next statement. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy. We're not worthy to have these crowns. God, you're worthy. Not only are you worthy to have these crowns, but notice what else we're going to say. You're worthy to receive glory. God, we don't deserve any glory. Any good in us, you did it. Right? Honor and power. You see, it's going to be a time of worship. Where do these crowns come from? Does everybody get a crown when they walk into the door of heaven? I mean, how does somebody get a crown? How do these representation of the people of God that's around the throne, and I think we really establish that well, that the 24 elders are certainly representation of we who have been redeemed. I think chapter 5 certainly shows that by the blood of Christ out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. Where do people get these crowns? How do we get crowns? See, God has a reward system, and that's what I want to talk to you about. I'm for reward systems. God has a reward system. You say, well, preacher, we're going to heaven. Isn't that good enough? Listen, that's not only good enough, that's great. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Amen. But you know, people have a lot of misrepresentation. They have a lot of false ideas about heaven. I'm here to tell you. I talk to people all the time. They think everybody's heaven's going to be the same. Everybody's heaven's not going to be the same. Everybody's hell's not going to be the same. You say, well, does the Bible teach that? Yeah, it sure does. There's degrees of punishment in hell. We could turn over to Revelation chapter number 20. You do it when you get home and read verses 11 through 15, and you'll find that the wicked dead are going to be judged for their works. You listening? Why? To determine their degree of punishment in hell. But when we get to heaven, some folks think we're all going to go to heaven. We're going to be just skipping down the street of gold, and we're just going to be casting crowns at Jesus' feet and just singing songs. But I want to show you a verse of scripture right quick that I hope would just kind of get you thinking a little bit. Notice if you would, in 1 John, would you turn there? And then I'm going to show you some other scriptures. You say, well, you're trying to ruin my heaven. No, I'm just trying to make it better for you. I don't want you to miss out on God's best. See, going to heaven's good. But did you know that you could go to heaven in a way that's gooder than good? You say, I don't like that. I don't like that grammar. That's okay. I'm from Deep South. Gooder than good. That's the way them homemade cat head biscuits are. Amen. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 28. What a verse of scripture. 1 John 2:28. The Bible says this, and now, little children, and look at this exhortation, abide in him. Don't just be saved. Walk in the Spirit. Don't just go sit on a church chair. Do something for Jesus. Abide in him, he said. And now, little children, who's he talking to? Christians. Little children. Yeah, go back to the first part of chapter number 2. Let's find out who these little children are. Look at it. My little children, I'm in 1 John 2, verse 1. These things write unto you, that you sin not. Listen, Christians don't like to hear that. God said, don't you be sinning. Amen. So, well, I'm a sinner. And I'm not sinless. No, you're not sinless. But when you get saved, you ought to sin less. Amen. My little children, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. That word just simply means he is our sacrifice. He is our substitute. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My little children, those of you that belong to me, look at 1 John 3. In verse number 1, 1 John 3, verse 1, look at it here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, that's who he's talking to in 1 John 2, 28. Let's go back there. And now, little children, abide in him. Listen, that word abide means, you know, stay in him, walk with him, always be by his side. Abide in him. You don't take a vacation from God, right? God's not someone you turn off and turn on. The Holy Ghost lives in you which are saved. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Abide in him, he said. Look at it. Why? Why, John? Why should I, as a child of God, abide in him? Look what he said. I'm in 1 John 2, verse 28. That when he shall appear, I want you to underline the word when, because he didn't say if he shall appear. He said when he shall appear. Jesus is coming back, brethren. Jesus is coming back. That's a wonderful thing. So I'm afraid that Jesus will come back. I'm glad he's coming back. Man, I don't want to live forever here. Amen. See, I've got eternal life. And I don't want to live forever here. You say, well, no, you get eternal life when you die. No, you get eternal life when you accept Jesus. And I accepted Jesus October the 26th, 1980. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I got eternal life. And I don't want to live forever here. Listen, I love my life here. I'm thankful for what God has done for me. But I don't want to live forever here. There's a better place awaiting for you and I, brethren, that are saved in the grace of God. That's where I want to live forever and ever. Not here. Amen. He said, so he didn't say if he returns. He said when he comes. Look at it, 1 John 2:28. Just breaking the verse down so we can get some clear understanding. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, look at this next phrase, we may have confidence. You ready for him to come? Are you confident that when he comes, you'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Please don't think everyone's going to receive that welcome. Because notice what the next part of the phrase says. That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You say, well, when we all are caught up in the air, we're all going to be just rejoicing and kicking our heels up. John said, no, there's going to be some folks ashamed before him at his coming. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. The Bible talks about an abundant entrance into the presence of the Lord, but not everyone's going to have that abundant entrance. Now, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But my question tonight is for those of us who are saved. Now, if you're not saved, please listen to me. I don't mean if you're a member of this church or any church. If you're not saved, it is my duty as a preacher of the gospel to tell you, you can be saved. As a matter of fact, you must be saved. And if you do not get saved, you will die in your sin and go to hell. So I don't believe in hell. You'll still go there. And I don't mean that. Listen, somehow in our country, we have gotten to the place to where we think, well, you know what? What I believe is all that is. No, no. What God says is all there is. Let God be true and every man a liar, brethren. And so the Bible says here that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, some are going to be able to enter in triumphantly. And they're going to hear him say, well done. They're going to have confidence before him at his coming. But some are going to be ashamed. What's going to happen, preacher? Well, I want you to turn to some scripture in our study tonight. You got your Bible-thumping turners on? You ready to turn and look? You ready? I want you to see what the Bible says, because you know what my concern is. I'm not concerned about what the Baptists believe. I'm not concerned about what preachers believe. I'm concerned about what saith the Scriptures. What does God say? Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 that those that are represented there as saints have crowns, and they're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. How do you get a crown? Say, well, you get a crown by being a child of God and you go to heaven. You'll never find that anywhere in the Bible, but I'm going to show you where you will find crowns. You ready to follow? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. In my study of the Bible, I have found where there are five spiritual crowns. These crowns can be gained by being obedient to the commandments of God in these areas. And I want to show them to you, and I'll whet your appetite a little bit, and I hope you'll go home and you'll have a desire so that you can have crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. Not so you can strut around heaven and say, look at me, I've got 50 crowns. No, you want crowns so you can cast them at Jesus and say, thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen. Now, I want to make a couple of things very clear before I get into this. Number one, we will receive our crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. While you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says that every believer is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to receive the things that have been done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And so I want you to understand something. I want you to listen really careful to what I'm getting ready to say. We are not going to be judged for our sin, for there is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, to we which are in Christ Jesus. Our sin has already been taken care of at Calvary, and when we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus, then our sin is paid for. Amen. Paid in full. Paid in full. So we're not standing before Jesus to give account of our sin and to receive things done for our sin. Jesus covered that with his shed blood. What we're going to stand before him, are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Look, if you would, in verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. I'm sorry, verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. For we... Now, who's Paul writing to? The church, which was at Corinth. He's writing to saved folks. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to all stand before God. We're going to all give an account of our service before the Lord. God's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the talents and the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities that I've given you? And we're going to be judged by those. As a matter of fact, can I tell you how detailed God is? Would you like to know? I think it's important that we understand God's not like us. We kind of skim over stuff. Can I tell you, God doesn't skim over stuff? We have this view of God like he's some kind of genie in a bottle. Shame on us. God doesn't skim over stuff, brethren. God looks at every minute detail, and he expects us to follow everything that he tells us to do. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So once you get saved, Jesus is your foundation. Now, verse number 12. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones, they withstand the fire. Wood, hay, stubble will be burnt up. He said, this is the way some folks' works are going to be. How are you building on the foundation that God has given you? With gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Look, let's follow on. Verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made, and I want you to look at this next word. We're going to look at it in another verse. Manifest. You know what that means? That means that God's not only going to reveal what you did, now listen carefully, but why you did it. See, God's not going to only judge me by what I've done, but why I've done what I've done. That's called motive. Some people do good things because they want the applause of men. Some people do good things because they want to be seen of others. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says, look at it again in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall what? Declare it. Declare what? Why you've done what you've done. Why you did what you did. Is that right? I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. It's true. Because the Bible said so. Because it shall be revealed by fire. See, God's a consuming fire. And he's going to try all of our works. Look at the rest of verse number 13. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Was it pure? Was it done with the proper motive? God's fire is going to try our works. Verse number 14 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. Sounds like he's going to be ashamed. Like John said. You following me? You following what God is saying here? He said here that his work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Is that what the book says, brethren? That's what the book says. Sure is. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 5. This is what God said. He said, as far as me judging motives and why you do what you do, look at verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now, this is going to burst some people's bubble, but you know, sometimes we look at people and say, man, that's the greatest Christian ever. Paul said, don't judge that before the time. Look what he said. Read the context when you get home. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make, and there's our word, manifest. God's going to reveal why we do what we do. And so he said he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then every man shall have praise of God. So now I want you to go to chapter 9. Would you do that? Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Let's look at that first crown. Let's see if you've got it. Let's see if you've got a crown to cast at Jesus' feet. You say, when I get to heaven, if I don't have a crown, I'll borrow somebody's. Oh, come on now. You're going to cast a borrowed crown at Jesus' feet? Yeah. I believe I'd just hang my head before I'd walk up and try to borrow somebody's crown. There's a lot of folks trying to borrow other people's works and everything else, but I don't know. Verse number 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Let's look at this first crown. See where you are with this one. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all,
But one receiveth the prize. So not everyone, notice what he's saying, not everyone that's running is going to get the prize. Not every Christian is going to get a crown. That's what he's saying. Know ye not, look at verse 24. Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that you may obtain. Get busy, serve God. Look at verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, look at the last part of verse 25, an incorruptible. This is the crown incorruptible. How do you get this crown, preacher? We'll see what the Bible says. You have to be temperate. You have to exercise some self-discipline. You'll be hot for Jesus one day and cold the next if you're not. Right? You'll be on fire winning souls one week and not even, listen, you'll be ashamed of Jesus the next week. He says you have to be temperate in all things. Paul gave himself as an example. Notice if you would here in verse number 26. I therefore so run. He said, I want to gain some crowns. He said, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul said, I'm not just spinning my wheels here. I'm serving God with a purpose. I'm not just checking boxes. And I have a goal. I have an aim. God's given me a purpose. Look at verse number 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A crown incorruptible. I hope that you underline the last part of verse 25. Crown incorruptible. Those two words. You can gain a crown incorruptible by being temperate, by sticking by the stuff, by being consistent, by being disciplined. Right? Yeah. That's important. It's important. An undisciplined, inconsistent Christian is a pitiful testimony for Jesus Christ. And you can say amen right there. And if you can't, say, oh me. It's a poor testimony. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. You know, I can remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I can remember a day when Christians were fired up. And I mean, when you talked about gaining crowns, America used to be full of winners. Can I tell you what's happened? Everybody's gotten a trophy. Our society has turned into everybody gets a trophy. I'm here to tell you now, listen to me. Don't be mad at me. I love you. I care about you. I'm not fussing at you. I'm preaching to you. Not everybody goes to heaven is going to get a trophy. Not everyone's going to get a crown. All right? You say, well, I want it to be that way for my kids. No, you don't. No, you don't. They quit trying. If you know you're going to get something where you try or not, what's the incentive to try? Yes. And don't you buy into this woke culture stuff. Don't you buy into this stuff, this new age. Listen, none of that lines up with the Word of God. There ought to be some incentive. There ought to be some motivation. And there used to be. There used to be, but we've lost it. And we wonder, where's the fire anymore? Where's the passion? Where's our concern? Where's our brokenness? Where's our burden? Why do we no longer care if people die and go to hell? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? You say, I love souls. Have you told anyone about Jesus today? Let's see. Listen, if we're not careful, we'll make ourselves believe things that are just not so. We'll be living on last year's goods. And so here, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, you need to strive for an incorruptible crown. There needs to be some direction in your Christian life. There needs to be some discipline in your Christian life. There needs to be some goals. You need to be checking some boxes on things you have obtained for the glory of God. Read your Bible daily. Hey, get you some gospel tracts. Share the gospel with people. Be a Christian. Amen. Not in name only. You say, preacher, you're preaching, that's why we're lost. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, if we're not careful, we'll just get comfortable and we'll just go through the motions, and that's what's wrong with our churches today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have the second crown. What is that crown? Look at verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, or here it is, crown of rejoicing. Now that first crown was crown incorruptible. This is a crown of rejoicing. All right? How do you get this crown? Notice what Paul said here, writing to the church at Thessalonica. He said this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Look at this. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We came into Thessalonica and preached the gospel and you got saved. It's a soul winner's crown. It's for people who pass out tracts, who fast and pray for people to get saved. It's for people who some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. It's for people who have a concern and a burden for people to be saved. God said, if you have a burden, if you are interested, if you are concerned about people being saved, you get a crown of rejoicing. By the way, you want to have rejoicing in your life? Do we want to have rejoicing in this church? He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. You want joy in a church? You want joy in your heart? You want joy in your home? Start telling some people about Jesus. Amen. See, we've lost it. We've lost it. We think we can put a sign up on the side of the road or do some gimmicks and gadgets and that's going to get people saved. No, when we do it the Bible way, which is going and weeping and sowing, when we do it the Bible way, the joy will rain down, brethren. The joy of the Lord will fill our hearts. But when we think we can replace what God has said is the way, we've deceived ourselves. And we're a long way removed from what God wants for his church. So number one, the crown incorruptible. I hope that you're gaining. I hope that you understand the importance and that you can gain that crown. You can. Number two, the crown of rejoicing. Get concerned about lost people. They're all around us. Number three, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we have the third of the five crowns. Again, the Apostle Paul's writing. He's coming to the end of his life. He's getting ready to become a martyr. And he said this in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. God knows my heart, brethren. That's the way I want to exit this old world. That's the way I want to check out of here, right there. That's my death wish, amen. I want to check out of here saying, I've kept the faith. Amen, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Now, here's what he said. Look at verse 8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me, here it is, a crown of righteousness. Would you underline that in your Bible? So there's the crown incorruptible in 1 Corinthians 9. There's a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2. Here's the crown of righteousness. How do you get this crown? See, we're talking about casting crowns at Jesus' feet. We're going to heaven, brethren. Saved people going to heaven. Folks used to be excited about that. You know why folks are no longer excited about that? Number one, we don't know enough about heaven. We only know this much about heaven. We need to get in the Bible and know more about heaven. When you get to learning what heaven really is, I'm telling you right now, this old world has no attraction for you. Amen. But number two, we become so... We have so many things. We have closets full of stuff that we don't even use. We have so much, when our closets and our garages get filled, we get one of those storage units and start filling it with stuff. You know, we just got so much stuff. We've been so blessed. Can I get a witness at least on that? We've been blessed. Man, we've been blessed, listen, abundantly in this life. We really don't have need of nothing. We're almost like the church at Laodicea. We have need of nothing. And brethren, we have some great needs. It might not be needs you can touch or feel or see, but we have a need of God and his power. We need God to do something in our lives, in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, in our nation. If God doesn't do something soon, brethren, this thing's going to crumble. It's real. It's real. There's an enemy who's real. And he has his guns pointed at you. You say, oh, the devil doesn't care about me. Listen, the devil wants to damn your soul. And if you've already been saved, he wants to ruin your life. The thief cometh not but for to kill. Didn't say he might come. He said he cometh. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's John 10:10. It's real. And while the devil is rocking people to sleep on their church pews, listen, God wants to use his church like a mighty army, and we become just a flickering flame, and we've lost our burden, and we've lost hope, and we've lost desire. We need God to do something real in our hearts again. He said in verse number 8 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Amen. I'm going to go get that crown, preacher. Paul, tell us, how can we get some crowns? I'm going to heaven and I want to have some crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. Amen. Must I go and empty-handed? Empty-handed must I go. God, help me to have some crowns to cast at the feet of my Savior. The Bible says in verse number 8, it said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's that day of the judgment seat of Christ. And he said this, and not to me only, but to all them. Thank God that includes me. Also that love is appearing. How do you get that crown of righteousness? Do you love the fact that Jesus is coming back? Are you longing and looking for Jesus to come again? Do you realize this old world is not your home? You're just passing through. We're going to heaven. And when we get our affection set on things above, and when we realize that this world doesn't have anything for us, brethren, not lasting. It's all passing. It is. We need to invest in that is lasting, not passing. And when we do this, he said, I'll give you a crown of righteousness for living with heaven in view. Now what he said? Look at the latter part. For all them also which love the Lord's appearing. Well, I've got two more. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. We're talking about, from the Bible, we're talking about gaining crowns. We're talking about heavenly rewards. We're talking about when we as Christians get to heaven and we are around the throne and we begin to praise God for who He is and what He's accomplished in our lives. As God has judged our works and as we have been found pure and as we have been found workers and servants and we've entered into the joy of the Lord, we have crowns now and we're going to cast them at His feet. There's the crown incorruptible in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here is the crown of life. Look at it in the first chapter of James. James chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. How do you get this crown? Look at it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's asking a lot. You want a crown? Let's see how you're going to get this one. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive, and here it is, the crown of life. I hope you'll underline that. Highlight it. It's another crown you can get. The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You say, well, preacher, I love Jesus. Do you love him when you're being tried sorely? Do you love him when it seems that God is not answering your prayer the way that you would like to see him answer your prayer? Do we just love God when we feel that God is meeting our need? James is saying when you will love God unconditionally, or as the Old Testament said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you love God that way, he said, I'll give you a crown of life. Because when you love God that way, you love him for who he is and not for what he gives. And you love God unconditionally. You love him not because of what he's doing for you. You just love him because of who he is. You just don't love God when things are going well. You can love him when things are not. And I'm here to tell you, if you live long enough, things are not going to go the way you want them to go. As a matter of fact, you might find yourself not at the bottom. You might find yourself under the bottom. You might find yourself in hardship. Yes, as a Christian. I know the bill of goods this crowd's trying to sell. Well, you get saved and you plant your seeds and send me $50 and everything great's going to happen for you. They're liars and they're false prophets and none of that's in the Bible. What we need to do is love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of it. All of it. And we need to understand that God has my best interest in mind. I came to church tonight with a heavy heart. Heavy heart. That I'm not at liberty to share. Our family's under attack. Our church family's under attack. I wanted to sing, I've got so much to thank Him for. But a couple of my children just said, I can't do it because of some things that are going on. They just were broken. Oh, listen to me, brethren. Listen to me. I'm not caving in. Don't you cave in. Don't you quit. Don't you ever quit on God. I know what some of you are going through. And we're all going through some things. I think about some of the families of the church. We're going through some troubled waters. And that doesn't make us, listen, that doesn't make us anything but just normal. Because Jesus said, in this life, ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome this life. Amen. Amen. So what do you want to say? I got so much to thank Him for. Because I do. Because I love the Lord when things are going good, and I love Him when they're not. And when I don't, God help me. God forgive me. God forgive me. When I would base my love on You and for You by my lot in life. That's a pitiful way to live life. I don't want to live my life as a Christian that way, and I know you don't either. And so James said, if you'll listen, look at what he said one more time. We'll get to our final one. Blessed is the man that endureth. He didn't say enjoyeth. I didn't say, listen, I didn't say that you have to kick your heels when things are going bad. There's going to be some things that beat us down. But I'm glad greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world, aren't you? I'm glad that Jesus will walk with us through the troubled waters and Jesus will stand by our side, brethren. I'm here to tell you. I've been in the fight a long time, and I'm here to tell you, God has never left me nor forsaken me. Jesus has never let me down. Not one time, brethren. Not one time. My Savior has always been faithful. Can you testify to that, church? Amen. And so I pray to God that we would learn what it is to endure the temptation. And when we're tried, to love the Lord. And God said, I will promise you. He said, the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. He said, I promise you, if you'll just stick with me, if you'll see me in the storm, I'll give you the crown of life. Final crown is found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Corinthians 9, crown incorruptible. First Thessalonians 2, crown of rejoicing. Second Timothy chapter 4, crown of righteousness. James chapter 1, crown of life. See, these are crowns that we can earn, that we gain from our service to the Lord, not because we're a good person, but because we follow the instruction of the Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look in verse number 4. Peter is addressing elders here. And up to this point, he's saying in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's saying in verse number 2, you feed the flock of God, which is among you. He's saying preachers, he's saying do the right thing. You take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money, but do it of a ready mind. Neither be lords over God's heritage, but be in samples to the flock. Now here it is. And he said, if you'll do that, if you'll be a good leader now, if you'll be a good shepherd, if you'll be a good pastor, a good elder, listen, here's what he said. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive, here it is, a crown of glory. You see that crown? That fadeth not away. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a leader. This is for those that answer God's call to leadership. In the church, eldership, pastor, the work of God. You say, well, that would leave me out. I just guess I'll have to settle for four of the five. I believe you can get more than just one of these, by the way, at a time. But you can get this one too. Matthew chapter number 10, if you'll turn there. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is what he said. He said in Matthew chapter number 10, he's talking to disciples about discipleship. And he said in verse number 40, he that receiveth you, Matthew 10 verse 40, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now watch this. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now you can read these scripture here. And I believe what God is teaching is if you'll be faithful and you'll support the man of God, you'll support the work of God, you'll support your leadership. Now listen, I'm not talking about blind. You know that. I'm not talking about blind support. If a man goes to error, I think he needs to be voted out of the church. Amen. I believe that. Don't sit under no crooked preacher. Don't sit under someone that's not following God's will. But if a man's true, follow him. Pray for him. Amen. Stand beside him. Say, well, preacher, I want to gain these crowns, those five crowns. Did you write them down? We're going to close with prayer after we read 2 John verse 8. Turn there. I want to rehearse those five crowns again. I want to have some crowns to cast at his feet. Say, well, I'm just glad I'm getting to heaven. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand God's process, I'm telling you. We have been so dumbed down to what the Scripture teaches that we just kind of go through life, you know. And I don't mean you in particular. I mean as the body as a whole. It just seems like folks have lost interest in what God's Word teaches and what should motivate us and what's going to happen and how we should be living our life and why we should be doing some of the things we're doing and what's going to happen when we get to heaven. Brethren, it's going to come to pass. Don't wait till it's too late. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, there's a crown incorruptible. Incorruptible. That's for disciplined people, people that are temperate, people with focus. Number two, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the crown of rejoicing. That's for people that are burdened for souls, soul winners. Number three, crown of righteousness, those that love the Lord's appearing, those that are storing up treasures on the other side. You have something to go to. Matthew chapter 6 teaches this. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Your love is appearing. That's the crown of righteousness. Then there's the crown of life. James chapter 1, the crown of life. Those that endure temptation and love God through the hard times and trust God and stick by God. They're not inconsistent. Off and on, up and down, hot and cold. There's some consistency to their life. And then the crown of glory. The crown of glory. The prophet's crown. The preacher's crown. In 2 John, in verse number 8, you say, preacher, I've gained those crowns. I'm home free. Well, stay steady now. Look at verse number 8 and we'll close in prayer. Look to yourselves. That means, you know, pay attention now what's going on. Pay attention. Don't get lazy. Don't get overconfident. Don't get heady and high-minded. Look to yourselves. Examine yourself. Look to yourselves. Why? That we lose not those things which we have wrought. Don't lose the things that you've gained. But that we receive a full reward. So don't have your reward diminished. Don't do that. Stay true. Finish strong. Finish strong. I believe God will be pleased with that. Let's stand, if you would, and we'll have a word of prayer.